are light, and you've given us your word of light in the scripture. Father God, I pray that you would not allow me to distort your word in any ways. Lord, I pray that only what comes out of my mouth is not my opinions, not my thoughts, but as your word is expressed. Lord, we come before your word as not just letters on a page, but as it is the very word of God. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just move in our hearts, soften them, and make us ready listeners to your holy word. And God, I pray that our hearts would be open to transformation and change in our own lives. Jesus, I just pray that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you'd lead and guide us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. At this time, the children are dismissed and to junior church, if you'd like to go. And we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, the What Did Jesus Do series, but this week I felt like something was just not right to go into the next passage, and I struggled and I struggled and I struggled and to pray, and I knew something was going to be different about this Sunday. And so the Lord, I tried a few things. I said, well, maybe God wants someone else to share and speak. And that wasn't the case, because I went to who I thought was, and that wasn't the case. And then as I was sitting, the Lord really put on my heart and led me to the book of 2 John. So we're going to go through that book. Don't worry, it's only 13 verses. And so it's a short book, it's a letter, and I think it has some great relevance with what we're dealing with as we come up on an election, as we're dealing with what we're dealing with in the church world today, and I pray that God would use His Word in our hearts. So when we come to this text, as believers and Christians, we have this pressure all the time. The world says, aren't you supposed to be loving and kind? What they mean by that, aren't you supposed to accept everything that we say and do, even if it goes against God's word? And we struggle as Christians to compromise, some of us on a big scale, some maybe on a small scale, or in a way that we refuse to speak up when we should speak up. But the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about the greatest commandment, which is love, but he also defines what true love is. And that's what I want to do today as we go through this book. So, 1st John was written to deal with a philosophy called Gnosticism, and they understood salvation as a way of getting secret knowledge from finding the divine light within. It sounds familiar to what's going on in our country right now. It's what feels good on the inside. I have this light within me. You shine the light. We see commercials and things all the time, and we find our own truth. That's what Gnosticism was. It was a secret way of salvation. And so John was dealing with the church that was getting bombarded with that heresy or from that false teaching. And he encourages them to live out what Jesus accomplished in obedience to the cross of Jesus Christ and His Word. False teachers and teachings were working their way into the church through kind-hearted and well-meaning Christians. Now here's what I want to angle today. There's kind-hearted and well-meaning Christians. False teaching, false division comes into the church through that. And so we're going to look at, he wrote the book of 2 John now, not only in that context, but in the context of hospitality. In the context of how do we deal with our relationships with others? And how does this true love work as we come to this teaching? I like how one study Bible put it. It says, only when you find agreement on sound doctrine will you find meaningful fellowship. Only when you find agreement on sound doctrine will you find meaningful fellowship. And right now, the country and the world is touting an idea, and it obviously relates into secularism and communism and socialism as the form of government that ushers that in. But it is the idea that we all can have different beliefs and also somehow have unity. doesn't work that way because there's a thing called truth. And as we come into this text today, I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 5, and that brings to point number 1. Love cannot be separated from truth. Love cannot be separated from truth. So John's writing to a house church here, and he says to the elder, speaking of himself as an elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now, how many times is this guy going to say truth and use it in the context of love? He says, just as we were commanded by the Father, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Love cannot be separated with truth. Now, keep in mind, this is John, who is a very affectionate person. He loved love. He was the one that was leaning on Jesus. He was probably the most kind, the most gentle person there ever was. But yet we find here in this text, he was the most strong touter of truth. And he was encouraging the church not to compromise. And so when we think about truth, what is truth? That's the question of the day. And when we look at that word in the Greek, objective standpoint, it means what is reality or fact. And then as we look deeper, we know that, and I'm not going to get into deep philosophy or anything like that, but God defines truth, or its truth is taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and His execution of His purposes. So it's what's revealed in His Word. And then in the subjective sense, it's when we are free from falsehood or deceit in our own lives. In other words, when the Word of God becomes practiced within us. So truth is objective, and that means that there is only one truth. There's not all these multifaceted, well, it could mean this, this, and this. It's either an apple or a pear. Or it's either an apple or an orange, it's not both and. The orange didn't get up and say, well, I feel like being an apple today and I want you to squeeze me out into apple juice. It doesn't work. You have a society that's trying to redefine marriage, redefine sex, redefine gender, redefine all these things that are going on. And as we come to the truth, truth, number one, is defined by God Himself. These scriptures, I just want to read them. God is revealed to us in His Word and ultimately Jesus Christ. Psalms 119 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Jesus is praying for us in John 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when we look at this, and it's kind of what our brother shared earlier this morning, is we take the Word of God as it is. As the very words of God, it is the summation of truth. I don't have to give you a million emotional reasons as to why you should follow this or accept this as the truth. You know what? The days where we reason and argue our faith in apologetics, it's not as relevant in our country right now. You know why? Because if you look at what's going on, you cannot sit down and have a candor, clear debate, or logic, or work with people. Why? Because everything is emotion. What happens? Like, remember those videos I talked about when someone starts to explain why abortion is wrong with someone on the street, and they start going, no, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right. That's all they can do. You have people in government and in leadership doing things of that nature, just yelling and screaming. You see in debates the mocking, scoffing spirit of someone that will not talk about truth or talk about the facts, but just gives their emotional feeling. So truth is defined by God Himself. And then, not only that, it's eternal and unchangeable. We think somehow today in American Christianity that we can change God's truth and what our brother shared, shape what we want it to be. Origami Bible. I like that illustration today, by the way. But in Psalms 119, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." Truth not only is unchangeable, but it brings true freedom. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Let me read that again. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." That means that there is no such thing as relevant progressive Christianity. There's no such thing as that. It's either Christianity or it's not. It's either we're abiding by the word of God or it's not. And notice what Jesus says. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And of course, they were arguing with Jesus. They said, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Now, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, "I speak of what I've seen of my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And you do what you have heard from your father," which is basically the devil, he's telling them. Number four. Here's the other aspect of truth that we have to remember when it comes to love, is that there is only one truth. It's only one way. There's no other religious leader or other religion that will get you into heaven. Even church-going Protestant, Catholic, if you even want to say Christianity doesn't get you into heaven, but Jesus does. There is only one way, and Jesus declares that in a timeless statement to the world. And somehow, in our land, in our culture, and even what's worse in the church, we have said, "Well, yeah, I believe Jesus is the only way, but there's many ways that lead to God. There's possibility that Jesus is kind of in this over-encompassing thing, that there's other truths that will get me into heaven." He's the only way. He is truth. And then the last aspect of truth I want to bring up is this verse out of 1 Timothy. Is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His church. And he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God," which is what? This is how he defines it. Is the church of the living God a pillar and buttress of truth? And here's what I mean. His true church are the people that practice His word. And that means they are people that have the truth, that are the pillar and the buttress or the foundation of truth. So let's look at our text here and some observations about truth. Look in verse 1. He says to the elect lady, "Who I'm a love in the truth." He says, he just didn't say love, but I love in the truth. We can't experience true love as humans without truth. We somehow think that love is this romantic sexual feeling, and it's not based on the truth of, "I am faithful to you, I'm gonna stay with you, I'm gonna be with you for the rest of my life." That sort of love that's grounded on sacrifice. We can't experience true love as humans without truth. And then we know from verse 1, he says, all who know the truth, in spite of what many people are saying in our country right now, that, well, we really can't know truth. So, I mean, you believe this way, I'll believe this. Let's try to coexist. And you see that sticker on the back of a lot of people's bumpers. Let's just coexist with all of our truths together in one blob. But truth can be known. Third thing. Truth is the common thread that unifies people. And then in verse 2, truth dwells in us. Truth is here to stay, it says in verse 2. It says it abides in us and will be with us forever. There's nothing we can do to make it leave. There's nothing Congress or Senate or any political or communist party can do to make truth leave. It's here to stay forever. And so we have something that's fixed and secure. And we find in verse 4, he says, I rejoice that some of you are walking in the truth. It brings joy among the people of God when we're following God's word. Living in truth is commanded by God, and the result of truth is true love for one another, as he talks about the commandment that he so much talks about in the book of 1 John and 2 John. This is the commandment I give to you, to love one another. And so here he's defining it. Number two. So love cannot be, number one, love cannot be separated from truth. Number two, love is defined by those who live in obedience to Jesus' commandments. Look in verse 6. He says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Did you ever hear the world give that definition of love? This is love, that you follow Jesus' commandments. It's not, this is love is a romantic feeling, or this is love is to accept and make your own truth and your own political agenda or whatever. That love is obeying the commandments of Jesus. God defined it in His Word very clearly, and there's no way of getting around it. So what are the commandments of Jesus? Well, here we have to take the concept of the whole Bible, because in Hebrews it says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that long ago, many times and ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us through His Son, who is imperative. And how do we know about His Son? From the beginning to the end is about Jesus the Messiah. And the Old Testament is about His coming. The New Testament about as He came. The epistles are about how to live as Jesus lived. And so 2 Timothy 3, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when he says to walk according to the commandments, that word walk in the Greek means to make your way or to make progress or make the full use of opportunities. What God has given us. It is in the Hebrew, it means to regulate your life, to conduct your life according to. So when the Bible says walk, it means that we are practicing what is in here. It means that in the flesh, in real life, we're doing what it says. We're not, and we're speaking what it says. We're not hiding it because the world has a different truth. See, the summary of all commandments is to love God and others, and the breakdown of the commandments is found in the revelation of this whole Scripture, which culminates in Jesus. So let's take a look at some of these things in these next few verses. In verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you've worked for, but may win a full reward. So the first thing that I want to bring up from this is that those that don't obey Jesus are deceivers, and they are against Jesus. So what is a deceiver? Simply in the Greek, it means wandering, misleading, someone who is an imposter or corrupter, someone who is touting what is not true or what is not biblical. So any politician, any church-going person that says something that is not Scripture, that's what a deceiver is. Now, I like how the Lord set up everything this morning with speaking through you all, because it leads just to this. He says a strong word here. He says, such one is deceiver and what? The Antichrist. There is a Antichrist spirit, has been since at ever since the beginning of time, and that is the devil's system that he is setting up in the world. We can call it many different terms. We can call it secularism. We can call it atheism. We can call it communism. We can call it socialism. But they are all vehicles for Satan's agenda to shut up and shut down his church so that people don't hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to bring persecution. It is to stop the spread of God's word. It is to burn Bibles and get rid of Bibles. It all leads to that. And that's what's happened in our classrooms. That's why a lot of our young people are saying, well, I'm sympathetic towards someone that will vote for somebody that touts abortion, that supports abortion. It's because they've been brainwashed in the schools with an Antichrist agenda. Has been for many years in the universities. And for some of you that are still younger and you'll be going to college soon, it's going to do nothing but get worse. Even Christian universities have been overcome by the Antichrist spirit. Touting what the world says. This gets a little bit deeper now. Those that don't obey Jesus are ultimately refusing to confess that Jesus is the truth. In other words, they're saying he's a liar. So he says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we have a whole group of Christians in America or around the world that have a doctrinal statement that say Jesus was born of the Virgin and he came to this earth and he died on the cross for our sins, and he refuses to confess that truth. But what does that mean for us? First of all, they're saying he never really came in the flesh, which means this. If he's the one that came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life, there is no other ways, there's no other agenda, there's no other things to follow, and you decide to follow those other things, you're basically saying there is no truth and essentially saying there is no Jesus. Jesus never really came in the flesh. Jesus is not coming again as judge. So I don't have any consequences. I don't have anything to worry about. I am just going to feel free to follow my whims and my emotions and whatever goes with the flow and what everybody else in the society is doing and what feels good. There's no consequences because I don't believe Jesus is coming. What about Christians who say, well, I believe in my doctrinal statement in the coming of the Lord, but yet we are compromising by how we live and the things that we vote for and the things that we produce in our families, the things that we allow in our churches. We're really saying in our heart of hearts, there's no consequences. We don't have to worry about anything. Jesus is not coming back. So this is some strong teaching here that he's saying. And then basically saying Jesus lied about who he is. And so in other words, I can live and believe whatever I want. And so that word confess is a powerful word. It means to say the same thing as another or agree or assent or to concede or to declare openly and speak freely. Why is it that evangelicals in America think that as long as we just live it, we don't have to speak freely because that offends people? It offends people to talk about the blood of Jesus. That's why you see the secular agenda even in Christian music today, where Jesus and the blood is taken out of a lot of music and it's just generic. You can put your girlfriend's name in or your wife's name in and it's the same thing, right? As God or who we're singing about, that sort of thing. Confess means to profess as the worshiper of one and to celebrate. So do you publicly celebrate the truth? Are you hiding the truth? That brings us to number three. Love abides in the teaching of Christ. Look in verse 8 and 9. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both a father and son. Now here's what we need to talk about progressive Christianity. Because he basically says that if we do not abide in the teachings of Christ, we do not have God, period. I'm sorry, I didn't make this up. So I didn't say this. It's written right here. God said it. And if you're listening online, I want you to hear the words of the Lord. Because if you're deciding to compromise and not follow the teaching of Jesus, it says right here, not what I'm saying. I'm not judging you. God is. I'm not judging you. God is. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. We can't go around saying we're Christians or I'm a follower of Jesus if we don't obey and keep the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teachings are so clear. The teachings are clear on gender. The teachings are clear on abortion. The teachings are clear on handouts. The Bible says if the man does not work, he does not eat. It's very clear in Scripture. So you even have economics in Scripture. It's very, very clear. He who does not keep the teachings of Christ, practice it in their life, vote for it, and publicly stand for it, does not have God. Love abides in the teaching of Christ. And you know, in the past when I was preaching, I did not like to say things like this. I always sugarcoated things. When I first started out. Because, well, we don't want to offend people. We want to leave a platform to share the gospel. But we're not at that place anymore. We're at a place where it's stand for the truth or don't at all. Love abides in the teaching of Christ. And so that means that we have to evaluate our own lives. And believe me, I don't like to hear what I'm preaching right now because do our lives line up with what the Bible teaches a saved person looks like? So if you're claiming that you're a Christian, that you're saved, that you've accepted Jesus, the plumb line, that's a plumb line there, is the Word of God, does it line up? And when we look at it, as James talks about the mirror, do our lives match it or do we need to make some changes? Are we living for eternity or here and now? He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for. In other words, in our preaching of the gospel was in vain, but may win a full reward. Are you living for what is to come? Because you will get imprisoned. You will get fined. You may get eventually put in jail because communists is coming to a town near you because we have a lot of politicians that money back it and accept it and support it. So know this, are you going to live for eternity or are you going to live now? How does the persecution, the church, the people that are in jail getting beaten every day still stand for Christ? Because they're living for an eternal reward. They're living for what is to come. We have to heed this warning. Those that do not persevere in the teachings of Christ prove that they're not Christians at all. Those who do not persevere in the teaching of Christ do not have God or Jesus. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, I thought we were saved by grace and not by works. You are. It's a free gift that God gives to you, but the gift changes your life. It's not a cheap gift. It's bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and it produces results. It produces real transformation in our lives. So the blood of Jesus that saves and forgives me and puts me on the right path in my life. And it is the good news that can put this nation on the right path. Those that do not persevere do not have God. And he uses that word in the Greek, goes on ahead, or that means to lead, or in the bad sense, to go further than what is right. And I feel and I fear that in my life, in the case of a lot of lukewarm evangelicals, we've gone beyond what God says in His Word, in order to be applauded and accepted by our culture around us. Number four, Love is not hospitable to deception, nor does it participate in the wicked works of deceivers. Look in verse 10 and 11 now. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Does that sound like love? We just all need to love and get along. How are we letting deception into our houses? Is it through this? Is it through the TV? Is it through embracing the teachings of the schools? Is it through the media? Love is not hospitable. And he uses some words here. He talks about greeting. In other words, when you see somebody and you're happy to see them and welcome in your home, like, you know, with some of you come over to our house and come to the door, I'm so glad to see you and welcome you in. But what we do as believers is when so-and-so touts a doctrine that it goes against the teaching of Christ, in order to not offend them, we'll just say, well, I think there might be some room for gray areas here. Come on in. I remember, it's kind of funny, when I was pastoring in Michigan and we got together and pray with the pastors in the little rural town there, and there's a Methodist church and a congregational church, and so we would get together and pray, and the congregational pastor, and of course, when they first went to some of their councils and things, and he said, well, I went to this meeting of the leaders in the congregational church, and a lot of them were swallowed up by what's called the United Church of Christ. And he said, this guy comes up to me and he says, I think we need to just open up our umbrellas and embrace everybody. And embrace everything that everybody believes. And he turned around, and I never forget, he was kind of an older pastor. One eye pointed in another direction, but he was real hardcore. He said, I think you should close the darn umbrella up and put it back in the closet. Folks, we don't have to be joyful or friendly to those that are touting false teaching. We don't have to be happy, but we must proclaim truth. And to proclaim truth in a loving way rather than a backing off way. And sometimes that means closing the door. Sometimes means saying, I'm not going to argue with you because God said this. You're going to be left to your own vices. Go ahead and do it. Folks, we pray for God to give us a backbone. A true follower of Jesus refuses to receive or welcome any form of teaching does not line up with the teachings of Jesus. Without necessarily signifying a favorable reception, to take with the hand or to lay hold of is to receive. To associate yourself with. To even be a part of it. The agenda. It's time for Christians to separate, because we can no longer be one foot in and one foot out. There is a clear agenda going on, and it is the Antichrist spirit. But Jesus is coming back, and he's given his church victory. Should it give you a clue that all the witches and the Satanists are out chanting curses against this president? And why have they not chanted against other presidents? And why have they not chanted against other leaders? Because there's an underlying agenda, and there's evil, and there's something going on right now that goes deeper than what we imagine. I know former administrations had seances going on in the White House, practicing witchcraft. When this president came in, he had to remove idols to other religions that were placed in the White House. Muslim paraphernalia and things of that nature. All right. A true follower of Jesus is not sympathetic or receptive to the friendly to teachings that are contrary to Jesus. So I didn't know what picture to put up other than it's okay to grit your teeth when something is not truth. It's okay to grit your teeth and stand on truth. He says, don't greet them. That, in other words, don't be happy to see them. He's not necessarily saying don't say hi or something like that, but it means to be rejoicing and glad over what they're touting. He says, don't even greet them. A true follower of Jesus does not approve or participate in the works or philosophies of those who are touting ideas contrary to Scripture. We can participate in these evil works by our thoughts, our speech, and our character, and what we do, and even what we vote for. That word takes part in is to have communion or fellowship, to become a sharer, to join oneself, or to partner with. Folks, I don't probably need to re-say it, but I think it needs to be said for those that are listening online as well. For those of you that have been properly educated, you know about what Hitler did in Nazi Germany. And the slaughter of millions of Jews, and we have now museums set up all around the world because of that. And my brother Gary was sharing with me the other day, I did not know this, I didn't get a chance to find the videos, but when the American soldiers came into those camps, they made some of these Nazi camps were in the middle of a community like this of church-going people. And so what the American soldiers made them do, they lined up everyone in the community and made them walk through the concentration camp and said, you allowed this to happen. Folks, what would happen if everyone in our country was lined up to go through what goes on in an abortion clinic? Because millions of more have been slaughtered through abortion than ever occurred in Nazi Germany. Millions and millions more. Yet we have Christians who say, well, that's not the main issue. Just like those did in Nazi Germany. God cares about life. He cares about the unborn. In fact, Jesus said, if you deceive or trick any one of these children, you need to have a millstone or a big stone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. This is far more horrific than immigration or any of these other matters, because right now we're still the country that takes in more immigrants than any other country in the world. But we've slaughtered millions. So how will you vote? Will you vote to redefine marriage that puts you on the side of Antichrist? Will you vote to end human life through abortion? God is not with you. That's what 2 John says. I didn't say that. God's word said that. And last of all, love only brings about unity between those that walk in the truth. If you as a believer, you're claiming to be a believer or a Christian, refuse to walk in the truth and vote in the truth, we'll never have unity. As much as I want to have unity with every person that claims to be a Christian. Because as we go back and look in these last few verses, it's kind of like a love sandwich here, a unity sandwich, where he says in verse 1, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also And then in verse 4, I rejoice greatly. And then look in verse 12 when he gives his greeting. He sets the example of what real unity is. He says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. As followers of Jesus, we'll only be unified when we live according to the truth. And folks, you say, why do we have a doctrinal statement? Why do we say, I want to have a community of believers? I don't care how big or how small it is. And chances are it's going to be small because narrow is the way. But there is such joy and delight when believers are unified under this truth of Jesus Christ. There's no greater freedom and release that comes from that. So as followers of Jesus, we don't have to cave into the pressure of the world to be unified with them under the guise of being loving and hospitable. And guess what? They accused the early church of, remember in the Roman church, they were murdering the church and persecuting the church because they were sending out rumors that the church was eating children. Well, what was happening in Rome is people were having all kinds of orgies and having kids that they didn't want, and so they would either kill them. And so what the church did was they would secretly go on the streets and they would take them in and raise them on their own finances. But yet they accused them of eating the children, of being cannibals. The days are coming where these accusations are going to fly like you wouldn't believe. That you're unfriendly. That you're haters. There's signs all over the place saying that you're haters if you hold the truth. But true love and hospitality cannot happen apart from the truth. Is there happiness in this? Is there joy? Thousands of people being murdered in China because they refused to go along with communism, let alone Christians. When love is not separated from the truth in the community of people, and this is the exciting things, folks, the results are amazing. He says, I'm not going to write you another letter because I want to be with you face to face. He says, so that our joy may be complete in our relationships. And that word joy means delight or gladness. And he says complete means to be full or perfect, to carry out in full, to render complete and done. He says, our joy is complete if we unify around the truth. Is there tears going to be shed when I disagree with this and brother so-and-so is confronting me because I'm not doing something that's following the teachings? There's going to be tears. But the end result is if we're responding to the truth, there's going to be joy. Because it's not based on us liking each other. It's based on what is true. And what abides and stands forever, what will not be taken away, what will not change. It provides stability and hope in a nation right now that is full of upheaval. This is the answer. Jesus is the answer. We will experience the ongoing presence of His grace and His mercy and His peace and without havoc of war within our soul if we cling to the truth and know that there's other brothers and sisters clinging to the truth as well. As small a number as there might be, there is always a remnant. Will you be a part of that remnant? Will you experience it? Because there's a lot of motivation here because it's true joy. The world has, do they look very happy out on the streets, rioting? They don't look very happy. Do a lot of people in Congress look very happy? No, they don't. The way to true joy is following the truth in Jesus Christ, and we cling together in that. We come together in that truth. So I'm going to leave you with these questions today because the world wants a Jesus that's only love without truth. Are you willing to obey the true teachings of Jesus in the whole Bible? Are you willing to show true love and be accused by the world of not being loving. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Are you ready to stand against the Antichrist spirit invading our country right now? You know, they're crying in progressive and liberal agenda that God's a loving and forgiving God. And the Israelites wanted to tout that in Psalms 99 verses 8 and 9. But he says this, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. I ask the worship team to come. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the truths of this word. God, I pray that you would continue to convict and break our hearts and mold them. Jesus, we thank you for coming and giving up your life for us as the way, the truth, and the life, so that we can have everlasting life with you. And before we go on praying, I want to ask today if there's any in this room that you're here today and you say, you know what, I have been following religion. I've been following my own devices. I've been following my own ways. I've been following what's on the TV. And today realize that Jesus is your Savior. He died as a substitute in your place for your sins. And the Bible says, he who believes in the name of the Lord will be saved. And it just takes receiving, turning from your agenda, your way, repenting of your sins, and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today as a Christian, I challenge you to come before God right now. And whatever areas you've compromised in, is to make that right with the Lord, because he is a forgiving God, knowing that he's a just God. Are you ready to stand? Just want to invite you right now just to take this moment to pray. Whatever God is doing in your heart, however he's working in your heart now, as you respond to his truth. Lord, we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you bring us into alignment to it, even the areas that we struggle in the areas that we're fearful in. God, that you'd raise up from this church people that tout their swords, the sword of the Word of God, people that have backbone, people that are the only joy and truth that this nation will ever see. Oh God, I pray that you would just move among us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.